Last week, we looked at the story in Philippians about Epaphroditus, who brought that gift from Philippi to Paul's ministry in Rome. And it cost him nearly his life to do it. He got sick. He obviously had a risky journey. But he got there in the end, and he was being sent back by Paul back to Philippi. So what I want to ask you this morning is, what do you think motivates a man like that to undertake a journey like that, knowing the risk that's involved, and saying, I'm going to do it anyway, and not holding back and not giving up, and even when he faces extreme testing times, still pushes through and still keeps going? So what is it about him that moved him, despite the risks, despite the hardship of that journey? What made Epaphroditus keep going? Many of us read and we hear the truth. We hear God say amazing things that we shall do and that we shall see. But very few of us rise up into that place of taking hold of it. We intellectually agree that it happens, but that's where it stops, and then we don't go beyond that. And God is really challenging us this, I believe, and saying, what can you believe me for? What dare you believe me to do? What do you believe I could do in your circumstances? I want to ask you to turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 16. And this is an amazing story, because Paul and Silas are on a ministry trip together. And they come to a place where there is a slave girl. And we read that she was able to foretell the future because she had a spirit or a demon that possessed her or occupied her life. And through that, the Bible tells us she was actually able to foretell what was happening. And so this girl is doing this, and she was a slave, so she earned money for her whoever owned her through her fortune telling. And so she kept walking along behind Paul and Silas, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High who will tell you the way to be saved." Now, ordinarily, that wouldn't be a bad thing for people to say about you, but for some reason, it piques Paul. And eventually, after a few days of this woman incessantly standing saying this, he turns around and he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And the demon leaves the woman, and suddenly she can't foretell the future anymore. And so she's no use to her. She can't earn money for her owners. And so they get really angry, and they drag Paul and Silas off to the market square, and there they accuse them of robbing them and of causing an uproar in the city, which of course they'd come to do. And so the upshot of that is that Paul and Silas are stripped down to the waist and beaten, flogged severely, it says. And then they were slung into prison. And when they came to the prison, they said, make sure they don't escape. So they put them in the deepest dungeon. And that's where we pick up the story, because they put them in stocks. So stocks are sort of things that clamp your feet and clamp your hands so you can't really get away. And so they're chained and they're in this place. And this is where we pick up the story of how they came to be there. So if you have a look at verse 23. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into the prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized, and he brought them into his home and he gave them a meal. So what happened here? I mean, it was probably the most unfavorable situation to find themselves in. They you know, the dungeons in those days were probably nothing like a prison cell today, with flat screen televisions and gyms to go to and courses to enroll on. It would have probably been a dingy, dark hole, damp smelling, because there probably were no toilet facilities. And you were chained, and your back had been severely flogged, so the skin's probably broken and it's really hurting and it's painful. And it's midnight, and they've been there a long time, and you probably can't lie down and sleep when your feet are in stocks, and you probably don't want to when your back's flogged anyway. And so at midnight, these two guys start, we read, singing praises to God and start to pray aloud to God. Now, the other prisoners, who are probably used to hearing groaning and cursing from other prisoners, are listening to them. And we read that suddenly, as they're busy worshiping God, what happens? There's this earthquake, shakes the jail to the foundations, and the doors, the prison doors all swing open, and all the chains fall off all the prisoners. God clearly intervenes in the situation, but why? And as he does this, we read that the jailer comes in, wants to kill himself, because the way it worked those days is if any of the prisoners escaped, they took the jailer's life, which kept him very motivated to do his job well. And he probably thought it was best to take his own life and not suffer the humiliation of being killed. And so, as a result of which, the jailer and his whole family come to Jesus, get saved, get baptized, and minister to Paul and to Silas and minister to their wounds. So what happened here? How does something like that happen? I mean, have any of us been in a worse situation than that? It's probably the worst. I don't think any of us have ever been there. Yet, these guys are sitting there and something's happening. And what I understand from this is that Paul and Silas knew the secret. And the secret they were using was how to lift their hearts above their trouble and enter into God's presence and see his power released. There was a secret they understood. And the simple thing that they understood was that they could lift themselves out of their place of despair into a place of encouragement, and there they could see God begin to do what they needed him to do in that time and situation. What I've come to understand in the Bible, it says that God inhabits the praises of his people. So this morning, as we were praising Jesus, he was here in the midst of all of us, because that's what he says he is. He says, when two more gather in my name, there I am in the midst of you. So you weren't praising him in heaven. You didn't have to shout that loud. You were praising him here in the room, because he's here. And he says, he's here. When we gather together in his name, he's here. And so he comes here so that we can praise him. And something remarkable happens when we start to praise him. He brings us into his presence. He allows us to come into his presence. In a sense, a channel opens between heaven and ourselves, between God and ourselves. A channel, a two-way communication channel begins to open. Psalm 104 says, simply enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. So how does praise start? Well, there's a brilliant clue. It starts with thanksgiving. Is the way to enter this place of his presence. The second way we enter it is with praise, and that opens up the presence of God to us. Often, I don't know why, but I don't sleep all that well anymore. I used to sleep brilliantly at one time. I could sleep for England, but now I don't. And often I wake up, and I don't want to disturb Dot. And I lie there, and I think, well, I could lie and waste this time and just feel frustrated that I'm not sleeping. Or I could begin to praise the Lord. So I start by thanking him. And I try and think of every single thing I could thank him for. The fact that I'm saved. The fact that he revealed his glory to me. The fact that he removed my sin from my life. The fact that he set my feet on a solid bless. The fact that he gave me back my dignity and he called me a son. And I just keep in my mind, quietly, just going through my heart, all the reasons why I can be grateful. He put me in a family. He put me in this family. He gave me two daughters. He gave me you guys as friends. He gave me this place. He gave us a church where he reveals his prayer. I just keep going, keep going, keep going. And eventually, I'm so excited with what he's given me that I start to praise and sing in my heart. And I'm sure I'm going to wake Dot at any minute. And the other morning, I did. And so she joined me. We praised the Lord at about 3 a.m. And it's a good time to praise the Lord, you know. But, you know, use the time, because David used to say, I think upon your precepts in the middle of the night. I'm thinking about you and how good you are. And so Jesus says, just do that. And you know what happens? My frustration goes. My sense of, oh, I'm so afraid, I can't sleep. And you know, the first thing that happens when I do wake up is I think of a problem and then I've had it. Then I just think of the problems and I'm off. And suddenly the problems just go. They're not a problem anymore. And suddenly there's this glorious sense. There's nothing to worry about. Everything's okay. What happened? Nothing changed. The circumstances haven't changed. But I have entered into a dimension where God begins to enter into my situation and he begins to work in it and begins to bring change into my circumstances so I can be set free from needing to suffer and from needing to go through all this. The key to praise is Jesus has to be the focus. It has to be the focus. He has to be the one the praise is about. Have you noticed that when the presence of God comes in a meeting, or when the gifts begin to flow in a meeting, the gift of the Spirit, they never come before the worship. They usually come after we've been worshiping him. For a while, as the worship progresses, you begin to feel the presence of God. You begin to think, wow, there's something here. I always feel it as like gravity went up 10%. And it's like suddenly, oh, this lovely, heavy, weighty feeling of God's presence is in the room. And then from there, it goes on to all kinds of dimensions, which I love. But it starts there. It starts with me coming to him. So many times we're saying, if God will only reveal himself to me, then I'll start to praise him. But that's the wrong way around. It's as I praise and worship him that he enters my circumstances with his presence. So in a sense, there's this brilliant thing, picture of a channel opening up to heaven. As I begin to thank him and praise him, he says, I enter his courts with prayer. I come right into his courts. And so in that place of worship and adoration, there's a two-way thing going on between God and us now. And we are in a place where miracles get released, where every circumstance begins to become changed. Praise, I've come to see, releases the power of heaven. And what it does, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to have a power encounter where you're standing or sitting. But what it does mean is that the power of God to transform the situation gets released into your life. Literally just gets released, and you suddenly feel this incredible sense of freedom, of not having to strive and struggle anymore. Psalm 89 verse 15 tells us, blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you and who walk in the light of your presence, O Lord. Blessed are those who learn to acclaim you, to praise you, to exalt you. We're blessed people when we've learned to do that. Now, what is praise? Well, I did a little search in the Bible. I found all the following things. It's verbal expressions of love and adoration and thanksgiving. It can be done by singing, by playing instruments, by shouting, by dancing, by lifting up your hands, and by clapping your hands. All those things are good for praise. All of them, the Bible says, we can do. They're all absolutely available to us to do this. But the key is, it's not just going through an exercise on clapping my hands and shouting my head off. Because the Bible says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. The key is that whatever I'm saying to him, my heart's going to be engaged in those words. So, you know, sometimes you can stand and go into automatic pilot and sing songs because you've sung them so many times you know them. And so you just sing them. But you can be thinking about what you're going to do when the meeting's over, what you're going to eat for lunch. You can be thinking of 100 other things. And you don't actually encounter his presence. The key is, I love you. Then I've got to think of loving him. You are my Savior. Think of him saving me. You are my deliverer. Think of him setting me free from every dark thing. You have broken the power of sin over my life, and I have the choice now of not sinning. And so as we were singing this morning, you're amazing. So, whatever, your life's so incredible. I'm thinking of what it is. He's amazing. He's absolutely awesome. And as I think these things, I begin to find them happening in my life. My heart begins to engage with what I'm saying. So I don't want my heart, my words to be his, but my heart to be far from him. I need my heart to be right where I am. God wants our unpretentious praise. He's not looking for performance from any of us. In fact, if you sat quietly on your chair and engage your heart with him, it's as effective as it would be if you stood on your feet and shouted your head off or stood on the chair. What's the key here is our hearts. It's where my heart's engaged, whether my heart is focused on Him, whether in my heart I'm saying, Jesus, You are Lord of this life. Do you know, when I wake up every morning, the first thing I say as I wake up is I say, Lord, I want to confirm this morning, my body belongs to You. My soul is Yours. My spirit belongs to You. You are Lord of my whole life. And now I follow You. Wherever You want to go today, I want to go. Whatever You want to do, I want to do. So I establish that as the start of my day. Before I think another thought, that's my first logical thing. I enter into that place of His presence. The other thing I do, because you see, the Word has this power to build and establish who He is in us. And you know, I find that so many people don't know how to read the Bible, and they don't know how to spend time with God. So sometimes just don't, because you don't know how to do it. You know, where do you start? Do you start in Genesis? Do you start in Matthew? What do you do? Do you start in Revelation? Go the other way? Don't know what to do. Well, I found the most helpful thing that I do is I approach the Bible every day with an expectation that that God's going to speak to me this morning through this Bible. So I might open a psalm, but at the same time, what I do is I have a sheet of paper in my journal. And what I write down is the title of psalm, whatever it is, or wherever I'm reading, John, or whatever it is. And then what I do is I read, not much, I read one or two verses, and I'll stop and say, what are You saying to me, Lord, through this? What do You want to tell me through this? I need to know. And then I write down in my own words, God says the following to me through this. Then I ask the Lord the second question, how should my life be changed because of what You're saying? And I write that down as my third thing. And then I pray, let that happen in my life. And that becomes the fourth thing. And I write down just one sentence. I pray the following for my life as a result of this. So what I'm receiving is truth from the Word. I'm not just receiving a bunch of words on a piece of paper. It's becoming truth to me. And it's building something into my life because I'm expecting God to speak to me through that Word. And when He speaks to me, I can worship Him. I can praise Him. And I can feel the greatness of God in my life. And I fill many books as I write them. God says in John 4:23, Jesus says that the Father seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth, those who will engage their hearts in truth. Now, His Word speaks truth to me, which is why I know what I'm singing back to Him. Because as I'm thanking Him because His Word has shown me what He has done and what my life is as a result of that. You know, several years ago, probably about 8 years ago, I went on a mission trip to Kenya. And it was myself and Jonathan Croft from Kingdom Faith Horsham. And we had left this place called Kimilili quite late, later than we should have. And the driver was a local Kenyan man driving this vehicle we were in. He just said, you don't want to be on these roads after dark. It's not safe. There are bandits out there and they'll hijack the car and you'll be in trouble. So he kept nagging us to get away. But you know, these people are like, just stay, just have a cup of tea and talk. And finally we got away. We're going to drive to Nakuru that night and sleep in Nakuru, and then on to Nairobi the next morning. And as we were driving, it's getting darker, and the driver's getting more agitated all the time, and he's saying, this is not good, guys. This is not good. It's still so many miles to Nakuru. And we said, okay, well, let's just trust the Lord. And he says to us, what these guys do is they put planks across the road with nails sticking up, and as you go over them, burst your tires, and then they can get you. So We come down a hill, and there's a little stream and a little tiny bridge. And as we go over the stream, we are psh, and the tire goes flat on the back of the car. And we have to pull over, and it's just about dark. And this driver is just about coming apart. He is so frantically worried. And he says, this is bad news. And we pull off, and it's just about dark. And he gets out the car, and there's nobody around. So we said, okay, we had to unpack the whole back to get the spare tire out. The back was an estate car. And we get the jack out, and he says, oh, no. I said, what? He says, it's the wrong jack. Now, there's nothing else passing on the road. It's bush on either side, and it's just about pitch dark. So he says, this jack won't lift this car. So I said, well, we can't solve this problem. Jesus, we're here to serve you. This is your mission trip you're sending us on. So Jonathan and I were sort of walking up the road, about 100 yards from the vehicle. We're shouting, Jesus, we praise you. We thank you. You're the God who sends the answers from your sanctuary. We thank you that we're not destitute. We thank you there's hope for us this night. We thank you that your angels are working on our behalf right at this moment. And as we're walking back to the car and we're praising him and we're thanking him, suddenly this vehicle appears on the horizon and comes along and pulls up behind us. Our driver's ready to do a run into the bush. And this guy gets out, local Kenyan man, and he gets out and he says, what's the problem? We said, well, we've got a flat tire and the jack doesn't work on this car. He had a little transit van. So he says, I think I've got a jack that'll fit this car. Hang on. And he goes to his vehicle and he comes out and he gives it to our driver. And our driver is so nervous, he thinks this white guy's going to kill him, he drops the jack. So the guy said, don't worry, I'll do it for you. And he jacks the vehicle up. And he says, yeah, I'll change the wheel for you at the same time. He changes the wheel, puts it all back. Now, we'd bought some pineapples along the road. So I thought, I'm so grateful to this guy. I said, look, all I've got to give you is a couple of pineapples. Would you like them as a gift? We're so grateful. He says, no, I've got plenty of pineapples where I come from. Don't worry about it. So I said, okay, fine. So eventually he gets it all, helps us pack the stuff back in the car. And he says, listen, I'm driving on to Nairobi, which is through Nakuru. But he says, I tell you what, you've now got no spare, so I'll drive behind you to make sure you get into Nakuru safely, and then I'll go on. So I said, this is so kind of you. This is absolutely amazing. Thank you so much. And he says to me, no problem. This is my job to help people. And I'm thinking, he's not from the AA. Whose job is it to help people in the middle of Kenya in the bush at this time of night? So he gets behind us and he drives into Nakuru. Now it's a straight road into Nakuru and then you turn off at a junction. So as we're getting into the Nakuru, as we come in, Jonathan keeps looking, he says, still behind us, still behind. So Jonathan says, oh my word. I said, what? He says, disappeared. And Jonathan says, there was an angel. God sent an angel to change our tire, bring the right jack. I mean, who else's job is it to look after me? But you see, God comes in response to praise. He doesn't come in response to panic. If I'd said, Jesus, we're in trouble here. Can you see we're in trouble? We're going to get our heads cut off here tonight. This is the key to praise. Praise unlocks the power of heaven in your circumstances, in your situation. It opens the way for God to start sending angels in to begin to help you in your situation. And so praise is a powerful weapon. It has great power to change your circumstances. But God wants it to be more than a desperation measure on a Sunday morning thing. He wants it to be a lifestyle. He wants us to praise all the time. When you're on the tube, I'm praising you, Jesus, because of who you are and what you've done. I'm praising you for everything you've done in my life. I'm praising you at work all day. I can do it in my heart. I don't have to do it on the outside, but it's going on inside me. The other good thing about praise, and this is really important to remember, because this is going to help you. Praise sends our enemy, the devil, running. He hates it. It proclaims his defeat. It rubs his nose in the fact that he is defeated. And at the mention of the name of Jesus, every knee's got to bow, so he's either going to clear out or bow his knee to Jesus. So he gets out of the way. If praise is so important, and that is why he goes to such great lengths to try to stop praise. Because, you know, in a meeting like this, it really becomes complicated because sometimes you just don't feel like it. Just think, oh, I just don't want to do this today. I'll just sit down and sit out. And I don't really know the song. Or I don't like the song. Or I don't want to be part of this. Or I'm actually too tired. I don't really think I want to be bothered. And guess where those motivating thoughts come from? They don't come from Jesus. They come from somewhere else. Do you know when we first came to this church, it was crazy what used to go on here. This was to be like Disneyland for the devil. I mean, it was just ridiculous. We used to have the screens fall over, the speakers fall over. We had a young guy put his hand through a window and cut his wrist just about to the artery. Had to call out the paramedics. I mean, it was just like Disneyland for demons. And we had 3 days of fasting and praying. And then we kind of got together and we did this march around this block roughly around the church 7 times, Jericho wall style. And Teresa with a oil squirting every building on the way around. all squirted up with oil. And we came around here, and the seventh time we came back in here, and we let out this mighty roar of praise to Jesus. And all the stupid stuff stopped happening. But you know what? You know what works in here in the weeks when we're not here? On the Monday to Thursday, there's Tai Chi classes and Kung Fu and everything else goes on in this place. And they come out of Buddhism and come out of another religion. So these things develop and give the enemy a right to be here. So we come in at night. We used to come in here on a Friday night and think, oh, we got to do some warfare. Oh, we got to shout at the enemy and send them away. Do you know that Jesus says the only way the devil leaves you is you submit yourself to God and resist the devil. Ignore him and he'll leave you. I was telling the guys about something on Friday night where Anselm Adebuka was talking about, there's a guy who spoke at Faith Camp a few years ago, and he said that this guy, and I don't know who it was, somebody significant, woke up one night to find the devil or a devil in his room. And this devil had shaken his bed across the room that was on the far side of the room when he got out of it. So he said to the devil, he got out and he said to this demon, he said, I tell you now, in Jesus' name, you have no right to be here. You get out of here, you're a defeated enemy, and you leave now. And as this demon started leaving, he says, come back here. He says, put my bed back first where you found it. It kind of puts it into perspective, you know. It just helps us understand how this thing works and who Jesus is and who we are in Christ when we praise and we worship him. I want to say something to the fathers in this room today very particularly. I want to say to you guys, allow your children to see you worshiping Jesus. Allow them to see that you worship. I know it can be so, this is time for dad to play with the kids and you know, and it's great that you do help share the load. But if your children see that you know God and God knows you, and it's not just seen by I'm a Christian in your statement, it's seen that you stand with your hands up and you exalt Jesus and maybe there are tears running down your cheeks and you're absolutely overwhelmed by who he is. And your children look up at you and they see what your life's about. They understand there's a reality in this relationship. It's not just a club you've joined. Mothers, our children need to see us worshiping at home. They need to see worship as part of what goes on in the family home. There should be a family altar at home, a place where you go, just a place where you worship, and your children know that's dad's in there, mum's in there praying now. They worship, they're encountering Jesus. Because, you know, we want them to walk in some sort of reality when they become old enough to make their own choices. And we have to give them that choice. We have to show them the reality of this kingdom. And so God gives us this incredible opportunity. I want to just quickly retake you through one thing and then we're done. In Psalm 149, verse 6 says, may the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands. There's a weapon in praise. There's a power that's released in praise. Have a look with me quickly to 2 Chronicles, please, chapter 13. Second Chronicles 13. And this is an amazing story. Israel had separated as a separate country from Judah. Judah means, in Hebrew, means praise. And so Judah is a separate country. And I'm going to pick up in chapter 13 at verse 13. Before I read it, just briefly, Judah is facing an attack. So this king Abijah is facing an attack from Israel. And the attackers are attacking him in the front and suddenly becomes aware that they're attacking him from behind as well. Now, Jeroboam was the king of Israel. Now, Jeroboam had sent troops around to the rear, verse 13, so that while he was in front of Judah, the ambush was behind them. Judah turned and saw that they were being attacked at both front and rear. Then they cried out to the Lord. The priests blew their trumpets, and the men of Judah raised the battle cry. At the sound of their battle cry, God routed Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. The Israelites fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hands. Abijah and his men inflicted heavy losses on them, so that there were 500,000 casualties among Israel's able men. The men of Israel were subdued on that occasion, and the men of Judah were victorious because they relied on the Lord, the God of their fathers. It's a brilliant story because what happens is in the place of extreme pressure. In front is an enemy and behind is an enemy, and they're going to attack you in the middle, and this prince of movement is going to destroy you. And what they do in this instance and in this moment is what? Run screaming and say, "Help! We're desperate. What are we going to do here?" It says they cried out to the Lord. The priests blew their trumpets. It's a kind of worship thing. That's summoning the people to praise and worship God. He blew their trumpets, and the men of Judah raised a battle cry. You know, in football, they raise a cry, and it's like a battle cry. When they really are excited, their team's doing well, and they're overcoming the other team. There's this loud, whoa, that comes out of the hearts of the people, out of their mouths. It's coming out of their heart, because their heart is excited. And then listen to this. At the sound of their battle cry, God routed the enemy. So the sound had to come out for it to happen. It's no good saying it's in my heart. It has to come out of me as a sound. And at the sound of their battle cry, God routs our enemy and we are set free. Listen, it doesn't matter what is happening in your life today. To God, it matters more that you get set free from that. Whether you're experiencing financial pressure, whether you're mourning, whether you are experiencing disease, whether you're feeling a breakdown in relationships, whether you need a job, whether you need something to change in your present employment, it doesn't matter what it is. God can deal with it. But there's the way that He wants you to deal with it. It's in our praise that God begins to work. As you praise Him in the circumstances, as you say, in the midst of the battle, raging all around me, I exalt you, Jesus, for who you are, for the power of your cross has set me free from the power of sin and destruction. I praise you that my enemy is defeated, and I am set free by the power of your blood, Jesus. Jesus begins to enter into your circumstances, and He begins to work in them and begins to change them. Beloved, the one thing your enemy will have you do is call God a liar and say your circumstances are the truth. Any part of your life does not have hope in it is a part of your life which is under deception. Do you hear what I'm saying? Any part of your life which is not under hope is under deception, because an enemy has come along and said to you, this can't happen. And the moment we agree with our enemy, the moment we say, yeah, it's always going to be difficult. I'm always going to be ill. I'm always going to have battle with money. I'm always going to have struggles in relationships. I'm always going to battle with other people. My marriage will always be a pressure. My husband will never be the man I need him to be. My wife will never love and respect me. You're agreeing with God's enemy. You're calling God a liar, and you're empowering your enemy in your life, and you're saying to him, you have the power to do what you've already threatened me you're going to do in my life. But when I turn that around and I say, God, you are Lord of my circumstances, and it doesn't matter how bad it looks, you are God, and I choose to praise you, and I will not call you a liar, and I will not agree with my enemy that you are not capable. I will say, God is capable of doing every single thing that His word says, and His praise will be on my lips. I will exalt Him because He is Lord. Jesus is Lord of my life and my circumstances. I don't care what you're facing. God, I'm not care for you, but I'm saying it doesn't matter what you're facing to God. He's able to override that. Our God is able to be immeasurably more than we will ever ask or even think. Our God will do that in your life. Hallelujah. Father, thank you that you've given us praise. Thank you that praise opens the way to heaven. Thank you that you've given us the power of your word. Thank you that our enemy is subject to your word. Thank you that we're not victims here, Father. We are triumphant sons of God. This is not a journey of feelings. This is a journey of truth. We are sons of God in all circumstances and in our lives. This has got nothing to do with what we feel. It's got everything to do with what you say, Jesus. So we trust you. We exalt you. We choose to believe you. We choose to speak in terms of what you have done in the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Amen. You got it. So what are you going to do? Praise Jesus. Now take your finger. Point it here. Say, I'm a child of God. The living God dwells within me. And he is never defeated. And he goes everywhere I go. His power is as much in my office as it is in my church. So I'm dangerous, fully armed, and ready to change this world for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Amen. That's you. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord.